You know, we've been primarily over the last number of weeks speaking about the struggles that we deal with in life. And life is full of struggles. It doesn't matter whether you're at the top of, you know, your game, so to speak. You know, every one of us in some part of our life is struggling almost all the time. For example, your job may be going well, but you may be dealing with a financial issue at home. You get what I'm saying? Financial issue may be fine, but maybe something in the area of relationships. In other words, all of us are dealing with struggles in some at some level in some part of our lives. So it's just a part of who we are. Now here's the thing. You can address it a couple of different ways, and we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. You can see it as a problem. In other words, the struggle happens, like, oh, again. You know, and you can have that sort of attitude, or you can come to a place of realizing that it's just a part of life. In other words, it's instead of it being a problem, it's a challenge. Now, you might say, well, what's the difference? Well, a problem means, ah, I got to deal with this. A challenge is, how can I overcome this? It's just a different way of attitude. It's just a different perspective of looking at it, even though it's really the same thing. And so I encourage you, as you look at the struggles you deal with in your life, see them as challenges. See them as faith ventures that God wants to partner with you to overcome in that area of your life. That's a lot more fun looking at that than crying out, oh, God, help me again. You know, woes to me. You know, you can pray that and act that way if you want, but I'd rather say, Lord, you see this problem? I see this problem. How are we going to overcome it today? And then he shows you how to do it, and you act upon it, and God does miracles, and you're like, this is awesome. But be warned, there'll be more to come. And that's okay, too, because God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's always going to be with you. And so that's what we've been talking about. And last week we talked about how if we don't have enough faith, God will make up the difference. Isn't it good to know that God will do that? And just before that, we were talking about Jacob. And that's really, this whole struggle series is based upon the life of Jacob. And we talked about Jacob basically deceiving his brother Esau by giving him a bowl of soup in exchange for his birthright. Now, you look at that story, and I pray that you read this at some point in your life to see this story, and you see Jacob deceiving his brother for a bowl of stew. It's just, you know, how could he have done that? But as you study Esau, Esau was a very, I believe, an emotional kind of person. He was a very now kind of person, not thinking forward at all in his life, not looking at the consequences, but rather saying, look, this is what I want. I'm hungry now. I want this same red stew. In other words, I want what I've already tasted. I want it again. I want it now. And before, I believe Jacob had just given him the stew. But this time there was a cost involved. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright as of right now. Did Esau even argue with him? We don't even see any kind of argument. He just says, well, there's no point in me having my birthright if I die. What a drama queen. Really. But he swears it. Jacob gives him the stew and literally sells his birthright. And we talked last week about, you know, are we a Jacob or an Esau? You know, are we the kind of person that might do things that we ought not to do to get our own way? Because some of us are like that sometimes. Or are we an Esau who doesn't really give a regard for the future at all, but just kind of lives in the moment, lives on the sleeve of our emotions, so to speak, just what we want to do at the moment. And so I'm going to be quite honest with you. I wanted to move on from that. You know, I felt we talked about it enough, so my plan was to move directly into another area of the life of Jacob. But as I was preparing this week, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, son, you're missing something. And he began to talk to me. So here's the thing. He's talking to me, now I'm going to tell you, all right? So in other words, God might be telling me this, but now I'm going to tell you it because I get to. So here's what God said to me as I was reviewing that story. He asked me an honest heart-to-heart question. He said, son, have you sold out? Have you sold out in different areas of your life? You see, Esau sold out. He sold out his birthright just for a bowl of stew, just to satisfy the flesh because that's really what it was. And so as I began to think about this, I thought about three areas that we can sell out in. We can sell out in the area of time. We could sell out in the area of our finances. Or we can sell out in the area of our energy. I have a lightning bolt kind of portraying that. Didn't know how to go with the energy part without something like that. And so think about our time. You know, we have 24 hours in a day. I wish you could add about another 12. How many people would like to add some time to the day? My goodness, you got that right. All right, So we're supposed to, as adults, have between 7 and 8 hours sleep to be healthy. That's what we're supposed to have. All right, so take that off. Take that off the plate. So the clock's getting smaller, right? We got to have time to eat. Okay, so that's a little more time off the clock. We work. Most of us work at something, some job of some sort. All right, there's a group of time. It goes off. We got to drive to work and drive back from work for most of us. That's off the clock. So all of a sudden now, that 24 hours is whittled down to maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 hours, maybe. You know, for some of us more, less. What do we do with that time? Have we sold out? Are we just doing what the rest of the world does? Maybe spending our time surfing the internet, maybe. And I'm not, listen, when I say that, or watching television, I'm not saying that we're sinning. I want you to hear me on this. This is not really what I'm talking about here. If you're in gross sin, if you're doing things in your spare time you shouldn't, I have one word for you. Repent. You need to repent. There's really no need to talk about it. You need to repent and turn away from those things. But I'm just talking about doing things that are just time wasters. You know what I'm saying? Just on the internet. How many people have got, you know, have you heard of the term clickbait? You know what that is? It's where they have an interesting title, and so you click on it, and then it takes you to a story, but instead of telling you the whole story, it gives you like one little paragraph, and a bunch of ads pop up. So you read this stupid little paragraph, right? And then you push the button, and then it takes a while for everything to load again, all these ads. And it takes you to read the article, which would take like 2 minutes. You're like 20 minutes into this thing, and you really want to know what happens, but you can't make the thing go any faster. Well, that's clickbait. It's wasting your time, wasting my time. And so our time is valuable to God. So have we sold out? Are we just kind of doing what the rest of the world is doing with their time? In the area of entertainment, you know, again, with television. And I'm not suggesting you're watching something necessarily evil. But could God be asking you to be doing something else at that moment? See, that's the question I've got for you. What about our finances? Same thing. There's a certain chunk of it that goes to pay, you know, the rent or the mortgage, pay the car payments, our insurances, you know, the clothes that you need to wear to go to your job. You know, there's certain amounts of your money that it's allocated. There's really not much you can do with that. But what about the rest of it? Hopefully there is a rest of it for you. I've heard it said years ago that you can tell where a person is spiritually by their checkbook. I'm not sure that applies anymore. It has to be, you know, it has to be more credit debit card, your Bitcoin file, you know, where it shows where your money's being spent. In other words, for each and every one of us, I took this survey at the early service. Let me take it again. How many people actually use a checkbook still? Interesting. Okay, hands down. How many people don't use a checkbook still? Okay, it's pretty interesting. About a third of you don't use even a checkbook anymore. So you see, that's all changing. And here's the problem with that. You know, when you have a checkbook, you actually kind of see the money going. You know, you write the check, and then if you're really good, you have the little journal entry so you can actually see where everything's at. And so you see it coming and going. The problem is with credit cards and debit credit type things, sometimes you just, it's so easy. My wife, I drive her crazy sometimes. You know, we'll go somewhere and I say, "This is painless, honey. Watch this." You know, I do the credit card thing. She's like, "Yeah, it's painless for you, but I'm going to get the bill." And so the point is, somebody's got to pay the piper, so to speak. And so what are we doing with our finances? Are we using it just for our own pleasures? And again, I'm not saying that we're sinning necessarily or doing sinful things. That's probably a better way to word it. But what are we doing with it? Are we just doing what the rest of the world is doing? Or are we doing things that will advance the kingdom of God? What about our energy? And what I mean by that, just what motivates us. My hope is that when you woke up this morning that you were like, "Oh, it's Sunday morning. I get to go to church." I hope you had that energy. I got one guy that had that energy. Amen. But you hear what I'm saying? Or when you wake up on a given morning or whatever, that you're excited about something that the world is doing. You know, the new premiere of whatever is coming out. And you're more excited about that than maybe spending time reading God's word. You hear what I'm saying? Have we sold out in our time, our finances, or our energy? When I was a new believer, about 2 years old in the Lord, we were at a church, you know, similar to this, and I was sitting there, and there was a man came in that was a missionary. And he was a missionary, of all places, to Japan, of all places. And so he had been there already and had come back, and he had established something there, and he was going back again. And so I had just started my business, and we were just getting going. And let me tell you, when you first start a business, the first 5 years, it's like sink or swim. For those of you who've been in business, you know, it's tough. In fact, most businesses don't survive to the 5 years. If you make it past that, there's hope for you. So I was about 2 years in, and it was tough. But, you know, we were saving a little bit of money to have a little bit of a buffer in our business account. And so this guy's speaking, and I feel the Lord prompting me on the inside, saying, you know, you need to support this. I'm like, okay, Jesus, you know, I can do that. I'll throw 20 bucks in. I'm good. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you got to add some zeros to that. And so I said, Lord, what are we talking about here? Now, I'm going to tell you the number he told me, and it freaked me out as much as it might be for you. He said, I want you to give this man, this ministry, $2,000. I'm like, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. That was not the voice of God. At least I didn't want it to be. Sam said, no. But it was God. So then here's what I did. Now, I don't suggest you do this, all right? But I'll tell you what I did. I was a new believer, so you have to excuse me for my fleshly ignorance, all right? So here's what I said. Okay, Jesus, if this is really you, you'll tell my wife the same number. And if you tell her the same number, I'll give. So I lean over to Sandra, and I said, you know, I really feel that, you know, we should give some money to this guy. And in the past, you know, you have a guest minister or speaker come in. You know, you give a little bit and just to make you feel okay and them help them, and life carries on. So I know my wife. Now, my wife, she is frugal. I love my wife so much. She's so awesome that way. She does not spend money. Now, she keeps tight books. And so I know my wife. She's going to come up with some little number. It's awesome. I'm like, God, this is so easy. I got you over a barrel, Jesus. And so my wife, she starts praying in the spirit. I'm like, oh, this is not good. Starts praying and praying and praying. About a minute or two later, she comes back. She says, Carl, you know, I don't think you're going to like the number that I'm going to tell you. I'm like, oh, honey, it's no problem. What are the chances of her guessing that number? Come on, what are the chances? One in millions, right? Literally. In fact, it's probably worse than the Powerball lottery that's happening now. Like, yeah, you know. So here's what she says, $2,000. I'm like, honey, are you sure? I'm like, no, are you sure? And she goes, yes. Now, I'm going to tell you that I had a problem with that. I've got this $2,000 that I've worked for. I had plans for that $2,000 to keep developing the business, to move forward with it. But you see, that's what I'm talking about. Have I sold out to the world or to Jesus? And I had to make a choice at that. And I'll tell you something. That was a pivotal moment in my faith walk. I wrote the check. Can't tell you I was happy. I know the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I was not cheerful writing that check. But I was obedient, so I get at least kudos for that, all right? Wrote the check, put it in. Let me tell you something. Within a week and a half, we had double that. God just blessed us. Why? Because when we're obedient, God blesses. But we can't see it. See, our flesh says, I want to do what I want to do with my time. Our flesh says, I want to do what I want to do with my money. Our flesh says, I want to do what I want to do with what I feel I want to do with my energy. You see what I'm saying? And you and I have to make a choice on whether we're going to trust Jesus in these areas or not. Have we sold out to the world, or are we sold out for Jesus? And it's a decision that you and I have to make every single day. When you're driving to work, let me give you an example. Let me read a scripture to you to point what I'm saying, and then let me conclude this area, and then we'll move on for a couple of minutes. If you read James 4:17, I love James. He is like in your face to the point. Him and Peter are together that way. So here's what James says in James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. So you know what he's saying? He's saying if you know to do good, let me give you an example. You're on your way to work and you're listening to the sound of life. So Christian music is going and you're singing songs to Jesus and it's an awesome time, right? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit down in your heart puts the face of a person. And says, you need to pray for that person right now. All right. So what do you do? Do you shut the radio off? Because you're happy with the tunes. You're singing with Jesus, you know. Singing. Do you shut that thing off? And do you pray for that individual? Because if you don't, you just sinned. Because you knew what to do. God told you what to do. And you didn't do it. But hold it. Listen to the sound of life. It's not sinful. They don't have any bad words or anything. Absolutely true. But if God is asking you to do something other than that, that's sin. The same with your time. You may be doing something that's wholesome and healthy with your time. You may be, in fact, when we drove here a little before 7 o'clock, we get here about 6:45 on Sunday morning. So we to get started and get ready, because we have early morning prayer between 7 and 8. Anybody wants to come? You're welcome to do that. But we're here. And you know what I saw? I saw joggers all on the road running. You know what they're doing? They're exercising to get their bodies into shape. And I thought, man, that is steadfast. You know, that is, whoa. You know, they're, man, get up Sunday morning that early and do that. God bless them. But here's the thing. What if you were that jogger? And all of a sudden the Lord says, I don't want you to exercise your body today. I want you to exercise your spirit. And that hour that you were going to jog, sit and read my word. And you're going to, for some of us, that's going to be hard to do. Because God, no, your Bible says that I'm to exercise my body, to train and bring it into submission. Yeah, but I'm asking you at this moment to read my word. Are you willing to defer? Because if you don't, that's sin for you. Now, that's not for you and I to judge anyone else. You understand what I'm saying? But when God asks you to do something and you don't, just like James says, that is sin. And the same with our energy. Nothing wrong with getting excited out of a ball game. But if God on your heart, as you're watching that game and you're getting into it, says, you need to go visit that friend who's sick at the hospital and go pray for them. And you're like, I'll go later. You just what? Sinned. Because God is asking you to do something other than what you want to do. So I can't encourage you enough. Let's sell out for Jesus. When he prompts you, and again, you may not hear a voice, you may just have a sense in your heart you need to do something, you may read something in the Word, but however God's going to do it, and he speaks to you and you know you need to do it as an act of faith so God can bless you, amen? Now, Jacob goes on in his life, and you would think that Jacob would have learned some lessons by now. Can I tell you that Jacob is still in the lesson learning business? So some events happen in Genesis 27 where he deceives his brother again. You know, he not only stole the birthright, but he also stole the blessing. There were two parts to being firstborn. For the firstborn child, the firstborn son, there would be a physical part. That is the firstborn right to inherit almost everything. But then there's a spiritual dimension, and that was the blessing. So Jacob wasn't even content enough to take all the natural, all the physical, he wanted the spiritual side of it as well. So he dresses up to look or feel like Esau because his father, Isaac, was getting blind. So he dressed up in animal's clothing and deceived his father into thinking that he was Esau. And so Isaac pronounces a blessing over him. Now, can you imagine how Esau felt when all this was over? So let's pick up the story in Genesis 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob. And as we go on and read the story, what happens is Rebekah, Jacob's mother, hears about this and says, look it, you need to go to my brother in Haran, to Laban. And so what I want to do in these few minutes as we're closing is read the account of God having an encounter with Jacob. And so we're going to pick up in Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham and your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, so you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so here we have Jacob. This is his first encounter, his first conversation, his first connection with God. Before this, it was what he heard about Abraham, his grandfather, his stories, and what Isaac had told of his stories. But now, this is an account where Jacob himself connects with God, and it's through a dream. Now, we see that he lies down, and he uses a rock as a pillow. Now, I have two things to say about that. Either Jacob had a really hard head, or he must have had some kind of pillow that he put on top of the rock, because, or, you know, I don't know. How many people could put their head on a rock and sleep? I'm not so sure I could do that. But there he is, and he has a dream. Now listen, this is not a dream where he had too much pizza the night before, all right? Or where he was just imagining things. This is a kind of dream, a God kind of dream, where God interrupts his normal life and has a revelation and talks to him. And so in this dream, there's a ladder set up between heaven and earth, and angels ascending and descending on it. Well, what does this mean for you and I today? What did it mean to Jacob at that moment? All of a sudden, let me tell you what it meant to Jacob. All of a sudden, this God that's way off up there is connected to the affairs of earth. That's what that revelation was, that ladder connecting the two. Because all through the Old Testament, angels were servants and messengers of God. Not only did they speak what God wanted to have said, but they acted and did things on his behalf. And so by Jacob seeing this, all of a sudden there was a connection to say that what happens in heaven, what's proclaimed in heaven, happens on earth. Do you know that in the New Testament, Jesus talked about that? In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples came along and said, "Hey, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" And in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer is listed there. But in verse 10, it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven." What was Jesus doing? He's showing, look, there's a connection. There's a ladder between the two places. There are angels going up and down. God is moving not only in heaven, but on earth as well. And so that was a revelation. It's interesting that that's the first thing that Jacob sees, and then God speaks. Why? Jacob needed to understand that when God speaks in heaven, his will is going to be done on earth. And it's the same for you and I. Now, what he goes on to say, a lot of it is a repeat of what was spoken to Abraham. A lot of it was a repeat of what was said to Isaac concerning the inheritance that will happen. But there's something that's missing from what God says, and that's what I want to end with this morning. There's something really missing in what he says. And you know what it is, even though you don't know that you know. Let me ask you this question. Why was Jacob there and the dream happening? He was doing what? Running for his life. Remember Esau said, "I'm going to kill you." And he's like, he's fleeing for his life, running away. Does God even mention Esau? Well, let me ask you this question. Does it ever make you mad? You've got something going on in your life. You've got maybe a struggle, circumstance going on. And you go to Jesus in prayer and you say, "Lord, you know, you see this circumstance, what's going on?" And then maybe you read the word or try to hear from God directly. And he talks to you about something totally different. Does anybody get mad about that? Ever get irritated? Oh, my hand's the only one up. I guess I'm the only one. Oh, thank you for your honesty, Eric. I see that hand back there. All right, back over there. Thank you. I don't know about the rest of you guys. I guess God always just tells you exactly what you need to hear or want to hear. But in my case, I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've got something going on. I'm like, "Lord, oh, please help me with this." And he'll speak about other things. You know, it's not so much like the weather. I'm not talking about that. But he'll talk about this over here in my life and this over here. But I'm like, "But what about this? Can't you see what's happening to me right now?" And it's like he's oblivious to it. I don't know about you, but that used to really, really upset me. Is it that God doesn't know? Let me show you something. If you go just a couple chapters over, this is 21 plus years later. In Genesis 35, verse 1, look at this. God again speaks to Jacob. And he says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there.'" It's the same place where he had the dream some 21 years earlier. "And make an altar there to God who appeared to you," what's it say? "When you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." In other words, God was fully aware of what was going on. So why didn't God talk to Jacob about it? Let me tell you why. It wasn't important. And you might say, "Well, behold it. It should be important. It was the reason why Jacob was running away. It was the focal point of everything going on." Not from God's perspective. So this is the thought I want to leave with you this morning. Could it be the very thing that you're struggling with, in the big scheme of things, maybe not that important to God? Now, here's what I mean. It's not that he doesn't care. Oh, he cares. But in the big scheme of things, it's not relevant. Now, to you it is, because here's the problem with you and I. We have spiritual tunnel vision sometimes. We're going through something, and all we can see is that event. But God sees everything, all at the same time. Beginning of time to the end of time. And yes, he saw that Jacob, he knew very well that Jacob was fleeing Esau's brother. But God had bigger fish to fry, so to speak. In other words, God was saying stuff like, listen, Jake, when this is all over, you're going to inherit everything from the north, the south, the east, and the west. You know, all the nations will be blessed because of you. You know, you're going to have children more than you can count. In other words, doesn't that all sound a lot more important than Esau trying to kill him? Here's my point. If Esau killed him, would any of that come to pass? It's the same for you and I. Sometimes we get so caught up in the here and now, the moment, like Esau did, so caught up that we forget that God has a much broader, bigger plan. And it's amazing. He's got the beginning and the end and the middle all figured out. And so when he comes and he speaks to us as he did Jacob, he wants to tell you what's going to happen. Why? Because he knows what's going to happen. And you're here, but God's here. But he says, you're going to connect. It's all going to be okay as you keep following me. And if you read the story of Jacob, you'll find out that it all works out because that's his nature and his character. So my advice to you, my word to you this morning, broaden your horizon a little bit. When the struggle's happening in front of you, to come to a place in your faith walk where you see that there's a reality much bigger than what you're seeing right now. That there's more to it. And God's got it under control. And he's holding you in the palms of his hands. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, I love the example of the life of Jacob. He was just an ordinary guy walking with an extraordinary God. And it's the same for us. We're ordinary folk. We're just people who love you. You know, part of mankind, Lord God, but that you have chosen to display yourself to. Just like you did Jacob with that ladder. There's a connection between heaven and earth. And we get to be a part of that. Lord, you've given us eyes to see. But sometimes, Lord, it's hard because our eyes are fixed upon the circumstances. But Lord, your word says that we're to fix our eyes upon you, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord God, help us to get our eyes off the circumstances. Help us to get away from that tunnel vision that we experience and to fix our eyes upon you, that you've got a plan from A to Z. And that we're a part of that plan. And if we would submit to you, we would be blessed in and through it. So Lord, right now I speak a blessing over your people. That Lord God, that they could see the kingdom of heaven as a reality. Not just as some faraway place, but that it's to be manifest here on the earth. Just as Jesus taught his disciples. That Lord God, that we would walk in that kingdom reality. Knowing that you've got a plan for every struggle that we're in. You've already got a solution even before it happened. And the Lord, as we walk it out with you, it will work out. It will be okay in the end because everything is in your hands. So, Lord, we submit to you. We commit to you. We pray, Lord God, that any spirit of doubt that's in our lives, we cast it down in the name of Jesus. We choose not to live for today, but to live for you. And in living for you, you'll give us the strength to overcome in the area of our time, Lord God, in the area of our finances, in our energy, that we would devote all to you because you are worthy of all of our praise, our honor, our possessions, because it's all yours anyways. So we honor you this morning. Bless everyone here. I pray they have a greater God consciousness as they walk this week out with you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.